Every now and then, it's good to pause and just reflect on some basic questions. For example, when an athletic team is struggling, especially professional teams, even college teams, the coaches sometimes will bring them back and say, let's just go back to the basics. It's not because they don't know them. It's not because they're not talented or gifted. And it's not because they don't have a good plan. It's just sometimes we just get a little off center. And we got to go back and just realign ourselves with what works. And same thing is true with the church and our walk on this earth as Christians. And so we have the question that I just would start with is, why are we here? And who are we? Because here we are at South Salem, and there were a little dot on the map all gathered here. And Google has its satellites right now on us. Who are we as the South Salem Church of Christ? And when I ask that question, you know, are we just a location? Are we just a dot on the map? Are we a building? And the answer would be certainly what? Are we a building? No, we're not. We know the building, the church is not a building. It's the people that happen to be worshiping at this time and place here in South Salem. It's those that have been called out of the world. But are we just people, or are we a very, very, very special people? And so when I ask the question, who are we, it causes us hopefully to reflect and ponder our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with the Father, and then our relationship with the world. And with that, on our trips to Europe, Ann and I came across many cities, and I was fascinated by the cathedrals that were built there. Fascinated because they were built in the name of Christianity back in the medieval time frame where the Catholic Church ruled over the world. It was the political rule as well as the civil rule, the cultural ruler. Everything was centered around Catholicism and even spiritually. And they built these humongous cathedrals on the backs of the peasants who financed it by their giving. And all their life of these peasants, their marriage, their birth certificates, everything, their death, just to be buried in the church grounds, all centered around the church building, these cathedrals. And when you go back and look at it, here's the Poling in Poling, Germany. It's a cathedral, and they're beautiful and ornate, and you walk through them, and you're just astounded at what you see as far as just the engravings and the statues, and the artwork is just amazing. I mean, some of the masterpieces are in these places. But yet, everyone we went, without exception, was empty like this one. They were empty of people worshiping. They were empty of people serving God. But if there were people at all, they were just tourists. Or people there for a concert, because that's what they're used today as concert halls and museums. And the same was true when we went to Augsburg, Germany. One of the seats of the Reformation, where Luther was and where he met with the Pope at that time, who was trying to bring some harmony. And that's where the Augsburg's Confession was written. And there you have the St. Anne's Church. And it is a wonderful, beautiful place, but it's just a museum. And it's an empty museum. We found ourselves there alone, looking at all its treasures, but it served and stood as an empty cathedral. And we could go through a lot more, but let's go to Prague. Because Prague had two interesting ones. One was the St. Nicholas Church, and it was the best example of Baroque architecture of its day. It was a stunning building. It's called the St. Nicholas Church because St. Nicholas dominates the altar. I mean, he's huge. This is Christopher, of Christmas that people would honor. And these to the side are Jesuit saints, and they're just huge statues. There's over 50 different statues and graven images in this building. And I just want you to find Jesus. Do you see him? I mean, look at these huge columns. There's four of them, and these big saints surrounding him. There's he is right there. You see him? And right there, we see the problem. We're building churches. We're converting people to a church or a system or religion, and we're not converting people to Christ. We're elevating the institution. At least that's what the Catholic Church did. And they actually memorized the place of Jesus Christ. Look at it. Isn't that sad? How small he is. And the largest one in Prague was St. Vitus Cathedral. It highlighted the skyline at night. And it was just a beautiful place when you get up to it. It's hard to capture how big this place is. And it's not even the biggest one in all of Europe. They have gargoyles on the sides of the building that are to ward off evil spirits. I didn't know you had to have gargoyles on the building. I thought Jesus protected us, didn't he? But yet when you walk in, you just stand in awe. It's an amazing structure. But again, it serves only as an empty cathedral. And why do I say this? Because it speaks of the demise of the Catholic Church, and especially in that era or area, that Catholicism does not have its grip on the people that day, and many of them are irreligious altogether. So let's move to the United States. In 1963, there was the Crystal Cathedral. Anyone been there? Oh, really? It was the number one attraction for that area, according to TripAdvisor. And it was built by Reverend Robert Schuller. He had his Hour of Power program. Now, some of you don't remember this, but he authored some wonderful books that appealed to people. And he was famous for lines like, if you can dream it, you can do it, or possibility thinking. He wrote actually 37 different books. And this was the church building in which he held his congregation and where they worship. Now, what's sad about it, they went bankrupt, and it was sold to another a Roman Catholic diocese in 2013, and they took their small building and moved into it. And when they built this place, they sold founder stones for $2,000 a piece to build this place, and you could be a founder in this cathedral. They ripped them out when they converted it to a place for Catholicism. Now, when you look at it and you say, well, that's going to stand forever. No, it doesn't. Because again, it's doomed to fail. For what reason? Because it's based on a model that does not work. Because it builds churches and it doesn't build Christians. It attracts people to religion and does not attract them to Christ. But it is an attraction model. And what I mean that is, if we build it grand and beautiful, people will come. If we make it feel holy and spiritual, when you walk in the building, you just all of a sudden go quiet. And that's really the response when you go into these cathedrals. They're going to feel like they're worshiping God. It's based all on a false narrative, and it doesn't convert people to Christ. And that's why it's always doomed to fail. You see it fail time and time and time after again. Well, what has that got to do with us? Well, because when you look across the landscape of churches of Christ, our Lord's body, whether it's in the United States, across the world, we see similar things happening. That churches that used to be large in number are dwindling and are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Some of them have beautiful buildings in which they worship in, but if you were to visit them, even though it could hold 400 or 500 people, there's just a group of 30 or 40 or 50 huddled up together in the front. And often the case of those 50, they're all very gray-haired, and nothing wrong with that. But you ask the question, where's the next generation? And then it becomes blatantly obvious that they do not exist. And so it's important for us to ask, why are we here for? What is our purpose here at South Salem? Because if we don't have good, concrete answers to those questions and know what the mission of the church is, that same fate will fall upon us. Do you believe it? But yet, if we adopt the mission of what Christ has for the church and what he has for us collectively and both personally, this church will continue to thrive and bring glory to both Jesus Christ and to our fathers in heaven. So when we ask this question, that's what I want to give an answer for. We want to look at the mission of the church, and I'll illustrate it this way. I know there's a lot of football fans here, so those that are not football fans, just bear with me, I might bore you, but if you like football, you know that when you play football, all the players, the athletes, are given a playbook. Now, a playbook, it's just exactly that. It has all the plays that that team will run, offensively and defensively. Some of the NFL playbooks are 700 pages long. And when you get a lot off center, if you're not sure what you're doing, what do you always go to? The playbook. And so here we have Russell Wilson. They're checking that day's game plan, but they're checking the playbook. Like, what are we doing here? How do we do that? And when you come to camp at the beginning of the year, what do you have to do? Study the playbook. And there's hundreds of plays that you have to memorize or learn. There's nothing more awkward to see a rookie go in during a game and the quarterback is about ready to receive the snap and he looks at the running back and he's in the wrong spot. He has to go over there and say, no, get over here, right? Have you seen that? Well, the problem is what? He doesn't know the playbook. And so because of that, the whole team is hindered from excelling. Is that not correct? And so the playbook gives the direction of that team so we're all on the same page and so we can perform efficiently and hopefully win games. Now, do some coaches have better playbooks than others? Yes. That's why some teams win even with equal type of talent. Well, do we have a playbook? I'd suggest we do. It's not something written by man, but it's a playbook nonetheless, and it's the Word of God. Amen. He's the one that speaks to us, and we wouldn't know anything of what he wants us to do unless he did speak to us, reveal his will to us. And thank you, God, that you've done that. Thank you that you've preserved it over the years and transmitted it accurately, and thank you for presenting it in a way that's we can understand it for ourselves individually. We don't need scholars or people that are appointed by the church to read the Bible. We can read it for ourselves. But read it we must, because it is our playbook. And when we don't know what God is asking us to do, we have problems. And we're bound to fail in one form or another. And so that's what I want to talk about is the God's playbook. Because when it comes to church growth, and maintaining the work here. And so we have the next generation and we continue to expand the kingdom of Christ. There's four fundamental factors that have been identified because people study these things. First, it's the leadership factor. You have to have good leadership. You have to have a spirituality factor. In other words, the people are still of the world. They have been transformed. You're going to have problems because we're called out of the world to be in a special relationship with Christ. We got to be organized, and we have an organization given to us by God. But the one we want to focus in on this morning is the mission factor. In other words, what's our purpose? And how do we get to that goal? What is God's plan to get to our goal? And so that's what we want to talk about. And when we look at the purpose, you might say, well, it's really simple. It's really not hard. And often we just think of terms of pictures, and that's why I'm going to have lots of little stick figures, just make it as simple as I can. We want to get this unbelieving, unconverted, or a lost person into Christ, right? And so in our mind, we think if we can just get them to church, if we can just get them to the building, then everything will be okay. And so that raises some questions. How do we attract people to the building? How do we attract people to the church? And that's been the Western model for evangelism and growing the body of Christ is just this picture here. They're out there, we're here, and we want to get them here. And I suggest that is our problem. It's a model that's never been practiced in the Bible, and it's only really a recent development in our history here. And I will try to illustrate that for you by showing you God's plan to grow and have a functioning church. But when you break it down, our goal is really to seek and save the lost. Isn't that what Christ came to the earth for? Second of all, God calls us as a body of Christ, as brothers and sisters, to keep the saved saved, right? That's why we're given shepherds primarily, is to protect the flock. Because once we've been brought to Christ and saved at such awful cost, you know, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, we don't want to lose people back to the world. And then we want to help build people up so they glorify God in all that they do, their whole life. Now, that includes so many things, being loving like Christ, loving others, being servants, being pure morally, being honest. A lot is involved in just that last statement, glorifying God with our good works. Well, how does that happen? And that's where I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and it was read for us, but we want to look at it again. So really, get your iPads, your mobile devices, your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. Love the book of Ephesians because here we see the church, how God sees it. It's depicted as the church in the mind of God. Because the way the world sees the church is often different than God sees it. And that's even true for ourselves. Sometimes the way we see the church is different than the way God planned it. So the book of Ephesians opens ourselves up to the eyes of God, that we're the chosen. We are the summation of everything that God has planned from the very beginning that was summed up in Christ, the church. We once were dead, we're now alive in Christ. And not only that, Christ was exalted to head over all things in heaven on earth, and he was given to us, the body, the church, as our head. We got such a wonderful head, Jesus Christ. He's in charge of everything. And then we see in chapter 3 that he goes on explaining this plan of God to unite both Jew and Gentile, those that once were dead, making them alive in God. And we become a dwelling of him in the Spirit. The church is an amazing thing. So the question is, now, what do you want us to do? So we'll begin our reading in chapter 4 in verse 11. Talking about Christ, who has given the church gifts. And here he says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. Well, why did you give these to us, Lord? They're gifts from Jesus Christ, who owns everything and is in charge of everything. So would you acknowledge right away these are special gifts? They're necessary and pertinent and relative? Now, these are not people, but their offices are people that can function in these roles. Evangelists, pastors, teachers. And in their day, they actually had apostles and prophets. Well, verse 12 tells us the purpose for which these gifts were given. When we have the word for, that's a good clue, isn't it? They were given for the equipping of the saints, that's why, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Oh, here's church growth. Until, verse 13, we all attain the unity of faith, we have a knowledge of the Son of God, we're a mature man, which belongs to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, because Satan will throw out false teaching, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We're to become just like him. And here it is, verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted, that's the body of Christ right here locally, is held together that by which every joint, what's a joint? Each individual member. Your joints like in a body, like a hip bone or an elbow. What every joint supplies according to how do you hold us together, each individual member? By the proper working or function of each individual part. And that causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Now, we read a lot. We got to break it down. But here's God's model for church growth. And it starts, I want you to notice, by not looking outward, trying to get people in. It starts inward by building up those who are already here. Amen. See the difference? It's not an attraction model, but it's more of an incarnation. You need to be converted not to the church, not to the word, but to Jesus Christ. And when he starts living in you, and you start looking like him, then each of us will start attracting others to him as well. That's how church growth starts, by building up the body, and then we'll find evangelism taking place. So here, let's diagram it. He gave, and that would be who? Jesus. He gave some, here's the different roles that were given as gifts to the church, there's one common thing with all of them. What is it? What did an apostle do initially? Revealed through inspiration the word of God. So we have the New Testament largely because of the words of the apostles who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The prophets would do the same thing. When you had a specific question, they were, had prophets in many of the churches through the laying on of hands, and they could speak by inspiration and tell us what God wants us to do. They were teachers. But then there were evangelists. They took that word that was already revealed, and what did they do? They taught it to others. Were they inspired themselves? No. But they're taking an inspired message from God and sharing it with others. Such with teachers and then pastors. What's another word for pastor there? A shepherd, an elder. They would feed the flock the word. They'd protect the flock from false teachers. The one common thing with all these offices or skills or roles is one word. What is it? The word. They all had the word in common. Their task is to impart the word, because the word causes people to grow. No word, you stay stunted. No digesting God's word, you'll be a babe for the rest of your life. And actually, you'll die. Because either you're going to be growing or dying. That's why Peter says, long for the pure miracle word, that you might grow in respect to salvation. He says, long for it like a newborn babe. So it's the word which causes us to grow spiritually. And we'll come back to that later. Now, these are gifts from Christ given to the church. Isn't that what it said? And here's the purpose. For the equipping of the saints. So here we want all the members that currently exist to be equipped. Now, your Bible might say a different word, but that word's a curious word, so we have to talk about it. When Jesus called his disciples, the first one were fishermen. Remember? Andrew, James, Peter, and James and John, Peter and Andrew. They were fishermen. And when you're fishing, sometimes your nets would get holes in them. So at one time, they were out there mending their nets. And the word mending there is this word equip. So, well, I don't need equip and mending a net. Well, if you have a net with a hole in it, are you going to catch very many fish? Well, maybe some, but most of them are going to fall through the hole. So are you equipped to do good fishing? No. So you need to fix that which is lacking or supply that which is missing. And that's really what the word equip means. It's to outfit. It's to supply someone. Give you everything you need to do the job at hand. And so I remember when I used to have my own construction company that the worst thing, I hated doing it, but it happened every week. You get out to a job and you see what you're supposed to do and you go, oh, I forgot a tool. And you got to run back to the shop or wherever and get a tool. And that's so frustrating, but you have to have the tools, because if you don't have the tools, you can't get the job done. I liked Scott's example. When you go camping, you have to bring all the stuff you need. Remember the one thing he said they lost or left? The tent. That would be problematic, wouldn't it? You're not fully equipped unless you have everything you need to get the job done. Now, let me just ask this. Sometimes we have lessons that say, boy, you need to evangelize, and we could talk about the need for evangelism, and we could make people feel guilty for not doing so. I'm going to assume that most of you would like to evangelize. How many of you would like to have lessons on how to evangelize? Raise your hand. Only one person. Okay, two. Is there a difference between being told you need to do it and taught how to do it? Big difference in there. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples came to Jesus and said, John taught his disciples to pray. Lord, will you teach us how to pray? What are they asking the Lord to do? Equip them. Now, let me ask this. Raise your hand if you're really serious. How many would like to have lessons or classes or be taught how to pray? All right, because it's something we struggle with, isn't it? And so it's not so much being told what to do, but it's being taught how to do it. And that's why we haven't had the past, have had lessons about being financially good stewards. Is finances a theme in God's Bible, His Word? about money and being good. Oh, yeah. And that's why we'll repeat them. We've had classes on how to have a good marriage and relationship. Is that a theme in the Bible? Wow, yes. How about parenting? It's not enough to say, be a good parent, without teaching people how to be a good parent from the scripture. And it's all there in God's playbook. If we're not morally pure, and we're not different from the world, but we conform to the world, we're not going to grow spiritually, and we're certainly not going to attract people to Christ. Is it important to have lessons, not be pure, but to teach us how to be pure and fight the world? That's what we're talking about when it says equipping the saints. When we're supposed to regard one another as more important than ourselves. And to serve. That service is taught and it's modeled by other older Christians. So that person can go, oh, I see what I'm supposed to do. And they start doing it. Now here's what happens. That person that is equipped individually, we equip them for the work of service. That word service, your Bible might say ministry. I think the old King James does. Same word we get deacon from. And it really is the word to serve or be a minister. Now, it's interesting. They used to call preachers ministers. They're all ministers because you're servants of God's word. But if we understand this verse correctly, who is in the ministry in this building? Who is? Not just me. Not just BJ when he gets back. Every one of us that have been called into the body of Christ, we are called to be ministers for the Lord. Servants! So you mean I got to be a preacher? No. Everybody has a different function. That's going to be Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. We all have a different role. And when you're trained and equipped, given all you need to excel at your role, and then the next person is done likewise, this will be a fully functioning, perfect body. But when someone's not doing their job, all things fall apart. For example, going back to football, who's the most glamorous person on a football team? The quarterback. Because all eyes are usually on him. But who is just as important to that team? How about the center? He's the guy in the middle, if you don't know, that snaps the ball to the quarterback. You don't notice the center except for one time when he messes up. When he hikes the ball and it goes over the quarterback's head, it's like, who is that guy? You only notice that person when he doesn't do his job well. But every other time that you didn't notice him, what does that mean? He did his job perfectly. So you remove a sinner, because sometimes they get hurt and they put in someone off the bench and he comes in there and at first snap, what is it? A fumble? And then the second snap, it goes, hits the quarterback in the leg or something, bounces off. And you go, who is this guy? And we see very clearly and quickly how important each individual person is to the team. Now, another person that's not important is the guard. But if he doesn't block, what happens to that quarterback when he's going back for a pass? Smack! He goes down. And guess who will be talking to that lineman in the huddle? It'll be the quarterback. You do your job. Now, we could go on and talk about every position that way. If the tight end doesn't crack down on his block, they're in trouble. Defensively, the tight end, if he doesn't keep containment, the zone read will kill him every time. So some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Isn't that true, though? Same way in the church. Every one of us has a role, a part here. Everyone is needed. And I'm going to say this, sadly, I'm not saying this about this church, but I'm across the brotherhood. So that includes this church. There are some people that have never picked up the task of service. They come, they take, they'll worship, they'll learn, but they never, ever do anything in the realm of service. They're never there for someone else. They're never busy helping one another or helping the church or helping the Lord or helping their neighbor. They're never teaching. And often that person, not only do they not grow because they're not exercising their God-given abilities, they generally tend to get weaker and weaker, and then they start complaining about the church because the church isn't meeting their needs. Well, it's all backwards. We're here to serve Christ and serve one another. And if we built each other up and went out and served, then imagine what would happen. The word does equip. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for teaching, right? And he says, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Our job here is to teach and equip people with the word so they can go out and serve. So let's look at a picture here then, or examine it. Here's God's playbook. Christ is in charge. You think there's going to be any problem with him running the show here? As the head over all things, as Lord and King, we can trust him. Now, this plan comes from God, so we know it's a perfect plan. And so when we look at the word that is being given to us, is it as relevant back then as it is today? Absolutely. It will thoroughly furnish you to every good work. So the problem's never going to be with the word. It's not going to be with Christ. Well, here's the third part of this plan, and involves you and me. Here's where the plan breaks down. Because men are called to do the teaching, the equipping, and women, if they're teachers. But if we don't do our job, the plan falls apart, doesn't it? And if we equip people and they don't do their part, then the plan falls apart. So it's okay by God. It's okay with Christ. The word's okay. Where's the weak link in all this? Right here. And that's why we got to go back and ask the question, why are we here for? What is our purpose? Christ gives pastors, elders, preachers, and teachers of the church. The reason he gives them is to equip the members with the word. And those members are to go out and do the service. Now, let's look at this picture right here. Because the first model, especially the Catholic Church, is to attract people to the building. That's always doomed to fail because people get bored with that and you have to have a bigger building. Today, in the denominational world, we don't have statues and beautiful buildings. We have rock bands, entertainment, coffee, and all that. Now, it works because it attracts people to the building, but it doesn't build Christian, does it? It serves them just on a social, physical need, and it doesn't meet their spiritual needs. And the problem with it, why it's doomed to fail, we're spoiled in America, because Indiana Jones used to be exciting until now we have new movies that have more excitement, more things blowing up, and we're easily bored, aren't we? And so the next church does something more exciting and people leave this one and go to that one. Are you building Christians or are we just building numbers in churches? That's why it failed with those cathedrals. It'll fail here unless we understand God's plan and role for the church. So here we are in this building, and God has given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and preachers and teachers, and they're all to equip us with the word of God. Not just tell us what to do, but also teach us how to do it. So then we individually can go out and serve. We are the ministers. We're the one that goes out in the world, and we attract people to Christ, not to the church, but to Christ. And by doing so, will they come to the church eventually? Yes. But see how it's an outward base rather than an inward focus. We start with building each other up, and then we all get involved in our own ministry. Now, you can't stop this. You can destroy our building or make it illegal to have a church building. Will that stop this? No, we can still minister, we can still equip people, and they can still go out and serve because it has nothing to do with this structure, does it? And that's how the church grew so quickly in the first century. Their persecution rose against the church. They were scattered. They didn't stay in Jerusalem anymore, but those that were scattered went out preaching and teaching the word. Individually, they did the work, and the church exploded in numbers. Say, well, that's so simple. Why didn't someone think about it before? Well, it was. So let's kind of wrap this up. Verse 16 says, it grows according to the proper working of each individual part. That means each of us, We're in our own ministry. You say, well, I don't know what mine is. We'll find out what it is. If you're a mother, your ministry right now is to raise faithful children. That's where it starts. And also be a good wife. If you're a husband, your ministry is to love your wife and make her the queen of your life and be a good father. That's where it starts. And then we can build upon that. But every one of us, now some of us are teachers, some of us are elders, that's our role, that's our ministry, is to serve one another in that way. But everyone has one, and they will grow into it. Now, this is so different than the current state, because here are some advertisements for preachers that I have found across the brotherhood. Current churches looking for a preacher. Anxious to hire an energetic minister to serve the Lord. Well, you say, well, that doesn't sound too bad. Well, it's all code language, okay? Soul winner needed for the congregation of 35 members. What do they want to hire? Someone that'll do what? All the evangelizing, a soul winner. My question is, hey, we got 35 right here. Can I come in and equip you to do some soul winning? Because that's more efficient, isn't it? There's one of me, 35 of you. Not only is your model wrong, it's inefficient. I could convert maybe one or two or three in a year, but if all of you converted just one a year, that's 35. It's more efficient. It's God's plan as well. Well, we just go on. Evangelist needed for assembly 120. Experienced family man preferred. Personal worker desired ahead of speaking ability. Now that's interesting. What it basically saying is, we don't care if you're a good speaker or teacher of God's word. We just want you out there sharing the gospel with the lost so this church will grow. They're hiring one man to do their work. And then evangelistic leader, strong personal work. And here's the biggest one. We are especially interested in someone with successful outreach experience. Now, what does that mean? It's not even code language. It's we want to hire you to go out and do our work. Meeting and studying with those outside the church, they say it. And all of this, he needs to be able to greet people, help motivate the congregation to greater works. Our goal is to seek and save the lost and help the Lord's congregation grow. This work will be challenging. Yeah, it will, because you're the only one going to be doing it, pal. And yet it'll be rewarding. Yes, you will get rewards in heaven. There's no doubt about that. And you say, well, is that bad? No, but it's just a skewed outreach. It's a skewed model. It's inward focus or outward focus when it should start inward. So let's wrap this up. Oh, yeah, these are funny. Here's a preacher. Please refer to sin as bad choices. Make sure there are enough programs for my kids. Who should be doing the programs for the kids if you're a mother or a father? Whose ministry is that? Yours. Can we help you and equip you and all that? Certainly. Remember how much money I gave before you start saying things bad. It's just funny because that's the model in which we live. The preacher is there just to make you feel good. So here is a mature church. When he says we all attain the unity of the faith, we all have a knowledge of Christ, we all matured to the stature of Christ. How big and tall and wide is Jesus spiritually? When do any of us grow up to the measure of the stature of Christ, a mature man? Never. So how long is this equipping program going on? It's perpetual. It's always going on. This is why we encourage people to come to morning class at 9:30 studying John and come to our midweek classes. And we have, thanks to the elders, we have two adult classes going on. Two on Sunday morning. BJ is doing a great job, and we're doing two on Wednesday. We're having midweek classes just so we can equip you. We don't want you to come just to get your name checked off. We want you to come so we can equip you. And if we don't come, we can't be equipped. The church is a college. It's a college, a spiritual college. If you don't attend classes, you'll fail in life, because we're not trying to just get a job and vocation. We're trying to build a life in heaven. And we have to be doing teaching that will equip people, and that demands that we have a good curriculum, we have a good goal, and it's not just open-ended 10 years, but 4 years, whatever it is. But then people have to come. Not because they have to, but because they want to glorify God in their own life, and they know that's what they're called to do. Now, it doesn't minimize what we do here. Actually, it elevates it to its proper role. The church is important, and God uses the church to accomplish his goal. So do not hear me that I'm minimizing the work of the church. We're elevating it. Because when we're doing what the world wants us to do rather than what God wants us to do, we're failing him and we're failing each other. Let's get back on focus, equipping the saints so they can go out and serve. It's your personal responsibility. Here's a mature Christian. It's someone that's been fully equipped. It's not someone that attends service every Sunday. Old Joe, he was faithful. He was there three times a week. But he lived like the devil during the rest of the week. He cheated on his wife. He wasn't a loving father. But we say, oh, he was a faithful Christian because he was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Is that the litmus test for faithfulness? Now, let me say this. We don't have to come to services. If you're trying to be equipped, you're trying to glorify God in all your life, you will be here every service and every opportunity that you can so you can get the training to be like Christ. See, there's a difference why we come. No longer a child basically says, grow up. That's what we're trying to do is grow up Christians. Grow them up to become like Christ. And he's actively working. That's the key. Proper working of each part. Each person's doing their part. You know, there's a 20-80 rule. You ever heard that? Most business, charities, nonprofits, it's 20% of the people to do 80% of the work. That applies to the world. It is not our standard. God calls 100% rule. 100% of the people doing 100% of the work. Amen. Or 100% of people each doing 1%. So that multiplied, you know, is 100%, isn't it? Each doing their his or her own part. There's no slackers. It's well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, we could talk about this a lot, but it requires lots of things. It requires us to have a curriculum. It requires us to have good teachers. You know, because if you took your kid to a college and said, you know, what are you going to teach in 4 years? You have a curriculum and something that will give them the skills to work in this field. Well, we really don't have a curriculum. Well, what do the teachers teach? They kind of wing it. You know, and 4 years of winging it, well, sadly, it's the way a lot of colleges are because they come out with $100,000 in debt and they don't have any skills. But even more sad is that's the way a lot of churches run. They're winging it. They don't have developed five-star curriculums and five-star Bible programs and five-star classes for the kids. We serve Jesus Christ and we should give everyone the absolute best we can bring about. Isn't that right? Because it's Jesus Christ who we serve. We want to glorify him. Well, this will work if we work the plan. Well, there's our lesson. We can talk about it more. We'll try to build on it in the future. But it starts with this. We're going to sing a song. Bring Christ. Take my life and let it be. That's even better. I thought it was bring Christ your broken life. Because after you bring Christ your broken life, you're going to ask him, take it and let you do whatever you want with me. It's your life. I have a new identity in Christ. Isn't that what being a Christian is? I've left the world and now I'm here to serve you. If we can help you in that in any way, we're here never to judge, never condemn, just to encourage and equip and to edify. Won't you come as we stand and sing this song?